Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on that Old Testament lesson, the first one from Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 8. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, which in Hebrew is El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, which in Hebrew is Yahweh. Some have said Jehovah. We don't know exactly how it was pronounced. But I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the mighty Redeemer, dear fellow pilgrims on the road to the promised land. Little boys love to brag about their fathers. My dad can throw a fastball 100 miles an hour. Well, my dad can run faster than that. Well, my dad can throw the fastball and run ahead and catch it. And then they grow up. And the teen years come and dad can't say or do anything, right? Because after all, he's old, he doesn't know anything. Till they run into taxes and that pinching pain of withholding. And it's almost comical to listen to your teenagers. They took all that out of my check. That's right. That's what happens. That's what taxes are. But I've got to pay rent. I've got to pay. Yes, this is life. Welcome to the real world. And all of a sudden, the little boy who thought he should brag about his dad's fastball finds out that the CPA in front of his name all those years doesn't mean the coolest pa. He's awfully glad to find out what a certified public accountant really is and that his dad happens to be one. And it all came down to one thing, because his dad was that all along. What changed his mind? Taxes. Then all of a sudden CPA meant something, because he was right up against it. By my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to the patriarchs. But he was the Lord all along, the eternal God. You go back in Genesis to chapter 2, and it's the Lord God who creates very specially the man and the woman. And in chapter 3, it's the Lord God who comes seeking them and calls them to repentance. He's been the Lord all along. But when that nation of Israel was little, still wandering, sojourning as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did, in the land of Canaan, the Lord made the promise to them that needed dad to be powerful as El Shaddai. And so that's how he revealed himself to the little one. But by the time you get to Exodus chapter 6, they need to know something else about God. More than just his sovereign power, they need to see how he exercises that love. And you and I need to learn the lesson they learned. We need to learn that the Lord is good. And do not tell me that you already know what that means. Because every last one of us on the way home to heaven need to learn this at every stage in our lives, as youth, as teenagers, middle-aged, all the way to the time when we're pressing on the gates of heaven with our prayers, Lord, take me home. Learn that the Lord is good. And he has a strange way of teaching a lesson. Just put yourself in Moses' sandals until he goes up to that burning bush and the Lord tells him to take him off. 40 years before this, oh, he's a great prince in Egypt. And he's ready to kill every Egyptian he needs to make sure that those Israelites get to go free, until he murders one and then has to run for his life. Remember that? This is 40 years later. You do the math. Okay, I'll tell you. He's 80 now. So, how do you suppose he felt about being a shepherd out there in the middle of the desert all those years, far from the Egyptian power, with his father-in-law Jethro kind enough to give him the wife Zipporah, and he's been leading the sheep, and I would suppose I would have loved to stay out there. I always remember my grandfather's hired man that just hated the crowds and the tourists and all that. He'd take his trailer out in the middle of the desert. Of course, he was part Cherokee Indian. He just loved to go out there and be away from the crowds in the middle of the desert. That's the place to go. Go out and shoot at sage rats. Okay. Moses, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. Moses, go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Lord, who am I? Never been eloquent. He's got all sorts of reasons. He keeps going with his excuses till the Lord gets really angry, tells him to take Aaron, his brother, back with him, and here's some signs that will convince even Pharaoh who the Lord is and why he says, let my people go. You remember those signs? What was Moses supposed to do with his walking staff? The kids could probably tell us. Throw your staff on the ground, it'll turn into a snake. Cool. But so could Pharaoh's sorcerers do that one too. Well, Moses, put your hand inside your robe. I'm glad this doesn't happen now. Because when you pull it out, Moses, it will be leprous, as white as snow. Thankfully not. But Moses could. Then put it back inside. And it's healed. Problem was, the sorcerers did that too with their black magic. The Lord allowed such things because he was working on Pharaoh's heart to harden it and make a terrible example of that superpower nation of the ancient world. And Moses went back. This is even before the signs were given. He told Pharaoh, the Lord says, let my people go. Pharaoh got mad. And then he told the foreman of the Israelites, you've still got quotas. You still have to make as many bricks as you had to make before, this slave nation of yours. But now you go find your own straw. And when the foreman tried to complain to Pharaoh and say, it's your people's fault for not getting a straw, you're lazy. Get back to work. So you can understand, can you hear the desperation in Moses' prayer, the verse right before our text, after all that happens? And then the leaders have come to Moses and said, what are you doing? You're making our life terrible. And so Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. You ever complain to God about how he answers prayers and how he's doing things in your life? Is there anyone here who doesn't? Lord, you commanded me to pray, so I prayed. Where is your answer? Where is the help you promised? Why do I keep getting sicker? Why did I lose my job just when I needed that money more than anything? Why is it that I can't go home from this hospital bed or have to move from one to another and can't go home? How long, O Lord? How long? The psalmist cried out. And you remember what Elisha said? After Elijah the prophet goes up in a fiery chariot, the whirlwind into heaven, and the mantle falls back to the earth, and Elisha takes that mantle and he gets to the Jordan River. He hit the water with it and said, "Where is the Lord God of Israel?" And you and I feel the same way when we've prayed and prayed and prayed, and all we can find in front of us is a big river of trouble. Where is the Lord God of Israel? So Moses complained, and the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let my people go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." Now you tell me, who would have thought of that? They're a slave nation. Things are getting worse. And they're not just going to say, "Okay, you Israelites, go ahead, you know, take our whole economy with you. Just leave, go ahead." They're going to say, "Go." They're going to drive you out of the country. That'll take a miracle or two. God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." At that time, wandering in Canaan, they needed to know they had a powerful God, more powerful than the Canaanite nations around them. And though they all died without ever having that promised land in their possession, like the writer to the Hebrews said, they only had their burial plots. And yet they trusted that the Lord was leading them to a greater promised land, a better land than what they could see on this earth. They were hoping in heaven too, in El Shaddai. "I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens, as foreigners." Does that sound familiar? All you Germans and Swedes and Norwegians, it's only been a generation or so that you were the foreigners. We were. Now we have other foreigners in our country, and when things are reversed, we don't tend to be quite as kind, do we? Other foreigners, and they were foreigners, and the Lord always told the Israelites it was in their laws. You have the same laws for the foreigners as you have for the people that live in the land because you were foreigners at one time in Egypt. You remember. "Treat them all without favoritism. I will establish my covenant with them and give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." Do you know the Lord is El Shaddai? Do you know that he has the power to end whatever it is that the doctor said should not be there? Do you trust that he could actually, with a word, say, "Be gone, cancer. Here's another job, a better job. End of troubles and trials in your family." You know he's going to say that eventually when the last trumpet sounds. He has the power. Does he have the love? By his power he created all things. Does that power still hold today, and does it hold for you? And how do you wait until you see it? You know that the Lord, when he says, "I have remembered my covenant," does not mean he ever forgot. Do you know from the Bible the one thing that the Lord says he'll ever forget? Now this is kind of amazing. What's the one thing the Lord says he'll ever forget? It's the new covenant. "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." That's it. That's the new covenant. That's what he said to Adam and Eve in the garden, the covenant that makes us new. He said it again to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it was different than that old obsolete covenant of do this and do that that they get at Mount Sinai in not too long from here. But this new covenant of pure grace is purely God in his mercy saying, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." God will never call our sins to mind because he's washed them away with the blood of Christ, and that includes our doubts, our fears, and all our guilt. Dear friends in Christ, your guilt does not belong to you. Your guilt belongs to God, who paid the price in the blood of Christ, and he does not want you to take it back. He does not want us to go home from his house feeling guilty as if there's something else that we should have done or should have said or a better way that we should have thought. He wants us to recognize in the wounds of Jesus Christ that covenant of pure grace that takes all the sin away and gives us the righteousness that belongs to El Shaddai and the Lord. He never forgets anything but our sin. But when he says, I will remember my covenant and I will help, he's saying, I will focus my energy and my attention on your problem. I will focus my love on you and I will help. It's his focused love that teaches us to learn how good God is when El Shaddai reveals himself in that fuller understanding of what we call the Tetragrammaton. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. When Moses was at the burning bush, he said, who shall I tell them sent me? And the Lord said, tell them, Ehyeh ve'ehyeh. That means I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. When we look at him, we say he is. The way you say he is in Hebrew is something like Yahweh, but the Jews don't actually say it. One of our professors, Dr. Brug, told us about a class in Madison where he was working on his Hebrew, and the Hebrew professor had only him as the student. And he one time came to the Tetragrammaton, those four letters, it's in your bulletin there, and he actually said Yahweh, and the professor threatened to throw him out of class. Don't say that. We don't say the holy name. They'll say the name, or they'll say Adonai, which means the Lord. Or in your English Bible, it's Lord in all capital letters. I don't know whether that's because they actually lost the pronunciation of it that we can't actually put the vowels on those consonants, or whether that name is so holy the mouth of the human being can't get around it. Somehow we can't say it. It was not really Jehovah. That was different vowels from a different word put on this one to say it. But I'll say Jehovah sometimes because you know who I'm talking about, Yahweh. I don't know. What's more important is what's behind that name. Who is this that reveals himself as the great I am? Not like the Egyptian gods, but the one who actually exists. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a mighty axe of judgment. Why did the Lord bring them to this place? This point in their history where they actually have no one to help them except the Lord. Moses can't really. He seems to be making things worse. Because the Lord was going to make an example out of that superpower nation of Egypt that everybody knew had bigger armies and a better economy than anybody else. And they worshipped gods. Pharaoh thought he was a god. And the Lord was going to make an example of them by 10 plagues that you've heard about. And when that wasn't enough, destroying all of Pharaoh's armies and his land and his economy, then Pharaoh would pursue the Israelite slaves out there to the desert and into the Red Sea, and the Lord would bring the water back over them and drown Pharaoh and his whole army. And 20 years of history are gone from the Egyptian nation. 20 years of history, there's a big blank in there that they can't find any information. Good chance, we don't know for sure, can't prove it, but it would stand to reason if Pharaoh dies and his whole army and the land is devastated, about 20 years would be gone. And the Lord proved that the gods of Egypt are nothing. They are idols. They are man's imagination. And the Lord is God. The Lord is one. And the Lord is good. Do you believe that? That the Lord is good? I will take you as my own people. That's how they talked when they took a wife. Same word. This determination of a man to take a wife is the determination of the Lord to take his church as his own bride. That picture runs throughout the whole Old Testament. You will be my people. I will be your God. You will be my bride, the bride of Christ, the church of God. I will take you to be my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Not from theory, not just from your Sunday school classes, and as important as that is, but to learn what it means when you're paying your bills and paying your taxes and you've got family concerns and relationship challenges. and the health is running out while the medical bills are piling up and you're wondering where is it going to come from and how am I going to do this, then you will know that I am the Lord. I am the one that not only has the power, but the love. You will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. It's not just that he's going to get them out of Egypt and out of that slavery. He's going to lead them through that vast and dreadful desert. They didn't know at the time it would be 40 more years, but it would be. And the Lord would lead them all the way to the promised land and give them that land as a pure gift of his grace. Do you believe that? Yes. I trust in the Lord as my loving God and my powerful God. So are you willing to give up earth's pleasures to say it? Or is it just words? Where do your priorities lie? Years ago, I had a pastor ask me, Mark, how many shut-ins do you have? I said 3, 4. We have a lot more now. Another pastor told me, yeah, it's kind of frustrating. I go to call on a parishioner that's supposedly a shut-in, and I get there, and she's not home, or he's not home, or whatever. And then I wait long enough, and then the car shows up. They just went to the grocery store. And I thought, boy, that must be awful. You actually are calling on somebody that's healthy enough to go to the grocery store or go out to dinner or go out of town, and you're calling on them and you think they're a shut-in, but they can't come to church. We all say, Lord, spread the mighty word. So we have 5 members of our congregation go to a school of outreach. And we do our best in the summer Bible classes to work those things into the congregation. We had 2, 3 finally showed up this morning. There's a process. We have to learn it. We have to try to teach more of the congregation how we do this. What's it worth? What is it worth to you in real facts when you have friends that do not know Jesus and you're not telling them? And I know the feeling. When it's so much easier to go on to other things. And I've told you over and over again that when I'm on vacation, I know how you feel about going to church and Bible class. I know what a challenge it is. And I'm thankful it's my job so that God gets me here. I know all that. But this is where we have to come to the mercy and grace of God and say, I'm glad you're not just El Shaddai, because I would be destroyed. This congregation would be destroyed for our attitude toward God's word. Every last one of us, starting with the pastor. But he's the Lord. He's the Savior God. He's the one who sends his Son to keep the promise as the Messiah, to take all our guilt upon himself, to walk the path that we were too scared or too distracted to walk, to carry the cross and say, now you pick up your cross and follow me. He's the Lord. And when the Israelites heard about that, Moses reported to the Israelites all this, but they did not listen to him because they were so discouraged in such cruel bondage. Pray that those who speak the word of God will not grow discouraged and be quiet. Pray that your leaders in your congregation and your synod don't get so tired of people's complaints and everybody having a better idea and them not even being able to implement it when they want to. Pray that those who lead us in our congregation will be faithful and that others will step up to fill the vacancies which seem to be multiplying in our congregation all of a sudden, because we need people who say, this is the Lord. He is my Lord and Savior, and there is nothing in my life that is more important than the fact that Christ died for me. And we all need to be able, in the midst of our troubles, when the whip is on our back and the slave drivers are at us, to make the bricks and keep the quotas and then find your own straw too, because you have that happen at your job. To be able to go back to the Lord and in the middle of your problem, before it's over, say, Lord, you're El Shaddai, you could end this with a word. and you are the Lord who loves me, and you would never put anything on me that isn't good for me, because the bottom line for you is eternity, to get me to heaven, to the promised land. Lord, you are the Lord. I trust in you, and I thank you for this problem. I thank you for this difficulty. I thank you for this challenge. When you can thank the Lord in the middle of it, you have already overcome it. In Jesus Christ, you have already won. Because God will keep his promises. It's just that at times it seems like it's going to get worse before it gets better. And the Lord certainly tells us that in Revelation, that there will be those days of tribulation and distress, and we're in them. And things will grow from bad to worse, the Lord says, but the day is coming, and it soon. And I do believe that these things are meant for us as Israel today, to learn to pray all the more with more eagerness, as the teenagers learn to say, I hate the world, but I love Jesus. Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. Amen. Please rise.